Now let's turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, two brief verses, but full of power. Mark 11, 25 and 26, in context of power and prayer. And when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Now, some things in the Bible are very complex to understand. We've been looking at some amazing things of Jesus' death in our room instead and so forth. But this passage is relatively easy to understand. We must forgive those who have offended us if we expect God to forgive us. Easy as it may be to understand, I'll say it's hard to practice. At least I found it to be so. It is easier for me to preach this. I'd much rather preach this than practice it. That's just the truth. However, God calls me, as well as any of His other servants, to seek His grace to practice it. Just three words tonight. First, the importance of forgiveness. Secondly, what forgiveness is not. And third, objections to forgiveness. First, the importance of forgiveness is obviously very important. We know, obviously, that we come to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and through faith in Christ, by His grace, our sins are forgiven. So that's at the beginning. But what we must never fail to call to mind is forgiveness is an action that continues all our days as believers in Christ. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us the daily prayer, and one petition in it is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That means day by day, we go into the realm of asking God to forgive us our debts, sins, trespasses, even as we forgive others theirs against us. And you know, Jesus told a parable how there was a man who owed an immense amount of money to some overlord. Let's just say in modern terminology, about, you know, maybe $1 million. It's not exactly right, but way up there. And he wasn't able to pay it, so he went to the overlord and bowed down and begged mercy and that give him time, and he tried to pay it, and the overlord forgave him. Well, then this same man who'd been forgiven of so much was going down the street and ran into a man who owed him, let's say, $100. That's not exactly right, but something like that. Massively smaller debt. And he said, pay me what you owe. He literally grabbed him, as it were, by the collar. And this man said, sir, I don't have that kind of money right now. I'll be glad to pay you. Give me a little time. And the man who'd been forgiven of all that was infuriated and had the man that owed him $100, he who'd been forgiven, let's say, $1 million, had him roughly treated and put in jail. Well, when the big overlord heard how horribly he had treated this man that owed him a little, he had the person called into his presence and said, wicked and slothful servant, I forgave you all this and you wouldn't forgive this man a little bit. And he had him cast into prison. Well, that's not hard to understand. God has forgiven us of infinite sin. It's amazing. It took the blood of the Son of God to accomplish it. It's like God sent the Son of His heart, pulled out His heart, put it on the cross that you and I could be forgiven that costly. He that spared not His own Son, Romans 8:32. And then God calls on us to forgive others. Let's say it's a finite sin. And He who has forgiven us infinite sin through what Jesus did, and we were talking about that Friday and Saturday in particular, calls on us to forgive those who have offended us. And let me say here that if we refuse to forgive, it is going to hinder our receiving answers to prayer. That's just the truth of it. You say, I know the Westminster Confession of Faith. I know the Shorter Catechism. I mean, I do. I said it as a child. You may know all this. You may know the Heidelberg Catechism. Excellent for all of it. But if you don't forgive those who offend you, you will not get your prayers answered. That's what God's Word says. Refusal to forgive will affect our communion with God, particularly in the area of getting answers to prayer. Now, for instance, in the oven, the Lord and ourselves, the closest human relationship is husband and wife. If you're married. So 1 Peter 3:7 and 8 talks about the husband-wife relationship in relation to getting prayers answered. And I'm going to connect that to this thing of forgiveness. 1 Peter 3:7-8. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, with your wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered, not treated with consideration. Prayers will be hindered and so forth. I'm going to tell you something that doesn't do me credit, but I'm old enough now, near enough the end, that I'm not worried about whether I appear with credit or not. I'm just trying to be honest. A number of years ago, when we lived in Dillon, South Carolina, and I was minister of First Presbyterian Church, the church was about three blocks, and I could walk. And when my wife was coming, we had all these little children, we'd push them in the carriage and that sort of thing. But it was a Wednesday night, and normally she came. And I don't know how many children we had then, maybe three. But that Wednesday night, for some reason, she was not coming to the prayer meeting. And the prayer meeting, I would preach, and then we'd have a prayer meeting. And why she couldn't come that time, I don't know. I'm sure it was a good reason. But she said something or did something which really annoyed me terribly. As I was going through the kitchen to go, there's another room, a music room, and then you go outside to get out in the yard to walk to the church. And she said something that was quite offensive. I don't know what it was. Couldn't have been important because I would have remembered it if it were, but it was something that was out of line. So I rebuked her very, very sharply. I mean, she probably deserved a mild rebuke, but not like what I gave her. And I had my Bible and sermon notes under my arm, so I rebuked her very soundly and walked out of the kitchen through the music room. And as I was going out to the covered porch, it's like I heard a voice. It was my conscience. I don't mean I literally hear voices from heaven other than what's in the Bible, but conscience has said, "You are a hypocrite. You are going to preach tonight dealing with reconciliation between the people and God at prayer meeting in about 5 minutes. And you have sharply rebuked your wife, too sharply, more so than she deserved." And I said, "I hear you, I hear you." So I went back in the kitchen and we set it right. And then I went to the church and preached a pretty good sermon. You have got to keep forgiving and apologizing, as it may be called for, all your days. You don't get past it when you get 35. You don't get past it I'd have been in my 30s then. You don't get past it when you get in your 60s. You don't ever get past it. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And that is necessary for close fellowship with your husband or wife and for your prayers being answered. God says that in His Word. It's not all that complicated. A number of years ago, one of our sons was getting married. It was a big wedding because we have a lot of kin people, and his bride had a lot of kin people, and we're in the same region. It's a huge crowd. All right, but I noticed at the reception, two of my second cousins, a brother and sister, and they passed by each other. I don't know if it was the cake table, the punch bowl, or something, and they never spoke. Looked the other way. Both at that wedding. And I said to somebody else in the family, I said, what's in the world? So and so and so and so wouldn't even speak at the punch bowl. And it was an older relative. She said, don't you know they have each other in court over the settlement of their mother's estate? And they're fighting over some land. And they're not speaking. Well, I was, and both church people, both professing Christians. I mean, I can't judge their soul. They think they're Christians. I thought about that a little bit. And that in our family. A conservative, evangelical family. And I thought, now what kind of message does it send if you won't forgive somebody in the family? It might send this message. Now, this is very serious. Think about it. If you don't forgive somebody close to you, say by blood, then the general public might think God doesn't forgive. You're in at least a limited fashion identified with God in His Word. At least you profess to be. And then you won't forgive. And how would the public think God is ever going to forgive them? I thought about my cousins. They're both well off. They could easily have given up some land, some money. It wouldn't have hurt them. They got a plenty. No, they wouldn't do it. But what a price they have paid. I don't know whatever happened. I don't think they ever reconciled. That's been over 10 years since that wedding. But I'll say forgiveness is very important, not only at the beginning of when you get saved, but all through earthly life in the providence of God, you're going to meet people that you, in some sense, fall out with or that offend you or you offend them. And you've got to forgive for the gospel to work through you and the Holy Spirit to be let loose through you and your prayers to be answered. Now, that is what God teaches. A second point, what forgiveness is not. Now, I could be misunderstood, and I don't want to be. So I'm trying to explain this in light of the whole of the Scriptures. Forgiveness is not paying off God to pardon me one more time. That's not what it is. It doesn't mean if I forgive somebody that has done me wrong, then God will forgive me another time. That's not right. We had 1 John read tonight. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No, nothing you do, forgiving another person, that's not paying for your sins to be pardoned. Jesus' blood received through faith, pays for it. You know the hymn, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So then, now why? Let me ask, if you're not doing it to pay for your sin, then why does God say, if you do not forgive, it will not be forgiven you? What does that mean? I think it means that to accept the divine forgiveness, I, a sinner, accept by grace the divine forgiveness that I don't in any way deserve. In that sense, it puts me on the side of God. It brings me into God's holy presence in the death of Jesus and in His resurrection for me. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in my deepest personality when I truly ask Jesus to forgive me, and I believe that He has done that. The Holy Spirit is in me. There's another power in me from another world, a higher world. When the Holy Spirit is in you, He reproduces certain of the basic attitudes of your Savior inside you. Yes, He does. It's known as, I don't know, complicated, the communicable attributes of God. The very heart of God is to love and be compassionate. Believe it or not, God can give you compassion for somebody that has done you wrong. I think often it requires a good bit of prayer. If you feel hatred towards somebody and fury towards them, we've all felt it. I think I have. And you pray for them. And God can turn your anger and even bitterness into a certain compassion because you are in His presence and in His fellowship. He comes inside you and begins transforming. So when you forgive another person, it doesn't mean you're paying off God to forgive your sins. How could it? That's not possible. But it shows you have received God's forgiveness yourself, and it's put you on living on a different basis, and the Holy Spirit is at work transforming your attitude. That's what it shows. That's why you will forgive. If you never forgive, you know what it means? You have never accepted Jesus Christ as the forgiveness of God to you. If you're so hard-hearted, so lacking compassion, you will not forgive somebody that did you wrong. That means you do not know the forgiveness of God, and you need to bow down and receive it. Then you'll be able to forgive. Then a third point, in which I'll be concluding in a little bit. Objections to forgiveness. I've taught over the years forgiveness and tried to do it myself. I say, I hadn't always found it easy, I promise you. But every time I've talked, and over many years, taught ministerial conferences on forgiveness, even from ministers who are highly educated, you tend to get the same objections all the time. I'm going to tell you what they are. See if any of it expresses how you feel. A first objection to my forgiving somebody is this. If I forgive someone who hurt me, I will be taken advantage of. That is, they might do it again. The answer to that is, yes, they might. We cannot assure that they will not. But Jesus told Peter to forgive 70 times 7. Hence, you do your part and leave with God what they do. God doesn't hold you responsible for what they do. You can't control it, but you can control yourself. And at least you'll be living with a clear conscience if you forgive, even if you have some concerns about the reliability of the person whom you have pardoned. And there's a second objection to forgiveness. To forgive some unworthy person would lower my moral standards. So that sounds very impressive. I'm so far up here, I don't forgive these unworthy ones because it would lower my standards of purity. But wait a minute, that can't be right, can it? Because God forgives sinners, and He is the Holy One of Israel. He is the High and the Holy One. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. He forgives, and it has never lowered His standards. No, not in the least. So for you to forgive, it's not going to lower your standards, anything but. Now, it doesn't. If you forgive somebody, it doesn't mean you agree with them. You don't have to say, I agree with you. Oh, no. Not if you don't agree, not if it isn't right. It doesn't mean, if you have any authority with them, it doesn't mean you couldn't hold them accountable. You know, if you're able. you would wish to hold them to a high standard that God has for them. But you will say, I forgive you because Jesus' blood is sufficient. And in a sense, even on a human level, it's like forgiveness is a miracle of grace. It does something amazing. And in many cases, it's the only thing that can transform certain situations for human forgiveness. A third objection to forgiveness. I feel it, you feel it. It is embarrassing, especially to ask for pardon. I've had to apologize to children. That's embarrassing. And people feel, if I apologize, he or she will know I was in the wrong. Now look, use your intelligence. They already know you were in the wrong. You're not giving them any information when you say, I was in the wrong. They knew it. But they might decide that you're being an honest person, and that could put a whole different face on the relationship. A person to whom maybe they could begin opening their hearts. It's possible. Fourth objection, really, and not a point. Exactly, it's an objection. It's hard to forgive. Yes, it is. Nobody with good sense would deny that it's very hard to forgive. I think about my cousins at the wedding. If they forgave, it would cost them some money, I don't know what. But then a relationship might be restored. A brother-sister relationship is a very, very precious thing. And would you destroy it for the rest of life for $100,000 or whatever? Don't think so. It's hard to forgive, yes, but the way to Calvary via Dolorosa was very hard. The nails that went through the hands and the feet of Christ were very hard. The spear that went into the holy side of Christ was very hard. But out of that hardness came the cleansing blood to make us clean, to transform us. I say this, I do think this is true. You're probably in touch with some people who will never know the cleansing power of the blood of Christ until you sincerely forgive them, especially when it costs you a good bit to do so. My wife has said that forgive, it's like taking some of the pain to yourself, and I think that's true. I mean, it goes in Christ. The merit is all in Christ, but you take some pain to yourself to forgive. Look in Colossians 1:24. Paul speaking, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Where he's saying, in his ministerial life and dealing with people, it causes him suffering, and in that it's filling up the afflictions of Christ, not meritorious. Jesus' blood pays for our sin, plus nothing. It's received through faith. But it must mean that when you are forgiving, when you're living an open-hearted life and you're approachable and you care about them, even if they've done you wrong, it means that the forgiveness of Christ, the mercy of God in Christ, becomes apprehensible. People can feel it. It would be, I'm not going to say it's impossible. Who knows what's impossible? I'm saying it would be rather difficult if you stay angry and embittered to convey the gospel of grace to lost sinners. Because they'll see something in your spirit that's not right. Yes, they will. You don't have to be saved to know whether something in somebody's spirit's right or not. But when you're forgiving, when you're coming into the Lord's presence and remit as best you can what they did against you, it caused you some suffering. But it will be positive in that it makes the mercies of God in Christ apprehensible, able to be grasped, able to be felt by an ordinary person that may not have all that powerful theology. Then a fifth and final objection to forgiveness. And it's this one. And this one had me stumped for several years, I'm going to tell you that. But he or she has not apologized to me, so I'm not going to forgive them. That's one objection where I profoundly changed my thinking about, I couldn't say 30, 35 years ago. I was of the impression that you withhold forgiveness until they apologize to you for their sin against you. And I made the mistake of calling a particular theologian, I won't call the name, I'm sure he's a Christian, but in this point, he gave me very poor advice. I wish I hadn't called him, and I wish I hadn't listened to his advice. My wife and I were dealing with a situation in the extended family where we had been profoundly offended. Seriously so. Not some little picadillo. So I asked this well-known man at that time, theological writer and speaker. I told him the situation, and some of these people in the extended family did us very severely wrong, and they have not in the least apologized anything, but should we forgive them? He said, certainly not. Don't forgive them anything until they apologize. Well, that went on for some time, and are continuing, particularly me, to hold it against them. And if you keep holding something against another person, it can put a certain hardness in you, and maybe not a root of bitterness in you, but it can come close to it. And in the mercy of God, one of my great aunts, where I had been brought up from age 5 in the family plantation in the summers, and she'd taught me the Westminster Shorter Catechism on the front porch of the place. And my wife and then the children would go stay with her and my unmarried aunt, a retired school teacher, a day and a night a week in our early marriage for years. It was wonderful. And she was waiting until my wife went down the hill to another plantation to visit an elderly cousin. And so when my wife left, she kind of jumped on me. She said, I notice you're not forgiving so-and-so and so-and-so. I said, what do you think? You know what they did? They've never apologized. Why should I forgive them? And she said, if God, the Father in heaven, had waited till we apologized to Him for our sin, Jesus would never have come to the earth to die for us and to rise for us. I instinctively knew she was right and the theologian was wrong. A good farm wife knew her Bible and her catechism was right. And so I sought the grace to do what she said. And I did do it. I don't know how it is with you tonight. I want to close by being sort of direct and personal. It may be you holding things against people that did you wrong. It's hard to live in this world and not be done wrong sometimes. I don't know how you get through without that. And they've never apologized. I would say forgive them. Don't agree with them. Don't tell them they're right. Forgive them. They're living, forgive them. I have a friend, a bit on the autistic spectrum, but he's intelligent in his own way, brilliant numbers, and he said to me one time in recent years, I don't forgive my parents, so and so and so and so. And I said, you have got to forgive your parents. Anybody forgive you in the past, anybody did you wrong in the past, forgive them. Anybody is alive that hadn't done you right, forgive them. At least you can be purged of all roots of bitterness in your spirit, and your prayers can prevail in great ways. Forgive everybody, and then see what God will do. I remember many years ago reading a book by Louis Smeads. I've forgotten all he said, but one thing he said is stuck in my mind. He said, forgiveness is freeing someone from prison and finding out that it is you who are free. Pray, Lord God, help us to forgive the living, the dead, that have offended us in any way. Help us to appropriate afresh your forgiveness for us, and help us to convey it to others. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus, who enables us to rise above the flesh and do such things through the Holy Spirit. Amen.